All right, if you're visiting with us for the first time today, we'd like to give you a special welcome. If you're visiting with us for the first time, and if you would honor us by standing to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. When you have Matthew chapter 14 in your Bible or your tablet or your phone or your papyri, whatever you have it on, would you stand to your feet? Well, if you've only got one, stand on that one. If you don't have a Bible with you, God bless you, stand anyway. Okay, we're going to pray, and then I want you to put your Bible down, and I'll have you do something else before you're seated. So I know some of you like to find the chair quickly, so I just kind of give you that signal. Father, thank you for teaching us your ways. Lord, we didn't come out of the womb knowing your ways. We have to be taught. We have to be taught how to live the way you intended us to live. Thank you for being our helper and our teacher today. Give us insight and understanding and revelation that we haven't had before. Quicken us in our current circumstances to hear your voice. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, put your Bible down. Now I'd like everybody to stretch. However you stretch, you can touch your toes if you can. You say, it may take several efforts to touch your toes. Some of you have never seen your toes. Come on. Stretching is good. Try to find the two walls with your hands. That's it. Good, 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 good. All right, God bless you. You may be seated. Now, that wasn't because I want you to stay awake for an unusually long message. But I wanted you to do something natural as a symbol of what God requires us to do spiritually in our walk with Him. Stretching is an attempt to go beyond where you normally go. And so that's what God requires of us all. If you're never stretching beyond where you've been, you're not growing. Pretty soon you're stagnating, and if you're not careful, you're in another category altogether. And so as we listen to the Word of God today, I'd like you to listen specifically to the Holy Spirit as to how He wants you to stretch toward Him in your walk with Him. And so the title of my message today is Embracing the Miracle. In Matthew chapter 14, a very familiar story. I'd like to just jump down to verse 34 before we go back and get the first part of the story. It says, when they had crossed over, they landed. Now, if this is your home, your spiritual home, you know that's the journey that we're on as a congregation. We're going to cross over. We're leaving and we're going to cross over something into a new facility and a new dimension of God's grace and favor on this house. And so it's just kind of interesting. It says, when they had crossed over, they landed. A lot of times people make an attempt to cross over, but don't land. And the Bible's full of that story. But in this story, they crossed over and they landed. So I want to just kind of give that the kind of background framework, because as we look at embracing the miracle, the miracle is the miracle of our new sheep shed, but it's also the miracle of your life. You know, the Bible tells us that there are miracles, and then there are unusual miracles or extraordinary miracles. Sometimes in your journey, you will need an unusual or extraordinary miracle. And I want to just present how the Bible says we are to have the ability to embrace the miracle or the miracles that belong to us. You know, the Bible isn't just kind of full of great mysteries. It's got solutions. It has processes. It has instructions on how to embrace a miracle. And if you take the instruction, you can follow the manual, not my manual, God's manual, for embracing the miracle. So let's look at this very simple story, and I'm not going to anywhere near dig out all of the rich truth hidden in this story, but I hope some of the salient points that you hear will not only galvanize all of us in the realm of faith, but also inspire you to embrace the miracle that God has for you. And so here in Matthew 14, this familiar story, I just want to begin reading. It says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And that's kind of always the nature of our journey. God has taken you from some place to another place. From some place to another place. That's what we call the journey. And you have to ask yourself, why does the Bible put this detail in here? Why is there a description of this story? And I pray that by the time we're finished, you'll have some insight as to why this story is here. Why does God give this detail? Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In your life journey, you will find there are seasons or occasions in which the winds of adversity, of trial, of difficulty will come against you. Sometimes you can stand. You know, they're saying right now across the UK, there's winds up to 80 miles an hour or more. And there's somebody here today who lost their trampoline. It became airborne, and it is now in Montana. No, it's... And so the wind can come to a certain degree, but there are times when the wind will really buffet your life. And so you need to know what to do when the wind of adversity or difficulty really buffets your life. You can get pushed over by the wind. I was traveling from Seattle to Portland on a motorway in a van with 9 other people. The wind came up and blew us across 5 lanes of traffic and over to the edge of the road just before the overhang of a cliff. It blew the van sideways. We stayed there in the van for a little while and just worshiped the Lord. We were greatly relieved that our angels were on the job and we made it home. We hadn't anticipated when we started our journey that the wind was going to buffet us to that extent. Sometimes in your journey, the wind comes. You need to know what to do. You need to have a perspective. Now, the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And this is kind of interesting. They're in a boat. It's being pushed about by the wind and the waves. And then Jesus appears to them walking on the lake. Why didn't Jesus just wait until they came back? Why did he decide to go out on the water and walk to them? There's a message in it. Who is coming toward you? Listen to me now. Who's coming toward you when the wind is blowing in your life? Same one in this story. Sometimes when the wind blows, you can think, I'm out here getting tossed around. I am totally helpless. But I want to say to you, not just from this story, but from a very clear statement of the scripture where Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so in your toughest moments of trial, Jesus is always coming toward you. And he's coming with a message. He's coming with a message. And I'd like to say to you, the message that Jesus comes with, as you see from this story, is not merely survival. Many Christians just try to hold on and make it through the storm, keep breathing another day. That's not this story, as you'll see. So here they are in the boat, and verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. So let's get the whole picture here. If you're in a boat and the wind and the waves are pretty serious, you can feel relatively insecure. I've shared with you, I've been on boats that were caught in a sudden storm that the pilots of those boats were not warned from the people who give weather reports that such a storm was coming. And one of the boats I was on was a fairly large boat, but it might as well have been the world's smallest boat. Because in the storm that came, the wind and the waves, if the wind and the waves were anything like in this story, like what I was in, I could understand why they were a bit anxious before they even saw Jesus. Because when you're in a boat and the pilot of the boat has almost no ability whatsoever to negotiate a new course because of the wind and the waves, you realize the only way you're going to make it out of this alive is if God preserves you. In my most significant boat experience, the storm came up. We were out. We were fishing. It seemed relatively calm. We were catching some fish, and it was good. And then the storm came. Several people on the boat lost their breakfast fairly quickly, which is a clue that, you know, things are not, it's a bit uneasy. But in a few minutes, I went up on deck because I didn't want to join any of those who were below decks losing their breakfast. So I went up on deck. I don't know that might have helped my stomach, but it didn't help anything else. As I turned and looked behind the boat when I got on deck, I did not see the landscape. I saw a wall of water that was somewhere between 4 and 5 stories high right behind the boat. And in those brief seconds, I thought, okay, I'm going to be with Jesus. I won't see Marilee and the kids again. This is the end. I had to look up to see the top of the waves. Somehow, that boat popped up. again and again and again for 2 hours while we rode the storm. So let's just kind of translate that kind of scenario into the picture here. Is that they're getting pushed about in a boat. And then, interestingly enough, they see a figure walking on the water. Oh, I have some competition. They see Jesus walking toward them. Now, when you're kind of in a state of mind and then something else happens that you can't really make out, and this is what it says, is they were terrified when they saw this figure and they said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Now, this is one of the most common characteristics of a storm. I'm talking about the storm that happens in life. You have a degree of fear and a degree of perceptual distortion. You don't really see clearly what is really taking place. And you are afraid that you've lost control. You don't have a way to manage this. You don't have a way to fix it. You don't have a way to keep yourself from the peril that is immediately in your face. That's where the disciples were. Interestingly enough, remember, Jesus told them, says he made them get into the boat. Ever asked yourself, how did I get here? How did I get here? How did I get here? Jesus made the... And if Jesus was led by the Spirit, how many believe Jesus was led by the Spirit? Okay. After reading the story, I'm not quite sure. Maybe he made a mistake here. No, he told them, get in the boat, go to the other side. Because the Father said, do that. So he did. So they got in the boat and they got in a storm. And they're terrified. And then they see Jesus, but they're not sure it's Jesus. It's a ghost. How many of you have ever seen a ghost? Don't raise your hand. If you actually see a ghost, it can be very frightening. It looks like a real person, but you have this sense that it's not a real person. And then you think, okay, what's happened? My reality has kind of gone wonky here. I'm not really able to work with ghosts and storms. Give me one, but not both. How often I've listened to people tell me their story of what it is they're going through. And as you listen to them, you can see they don't have a clear perception of really what is happening. They know they're in a storm. They know their boat is rocking and rolling. And their ability to get a grasp on what is real and substantial is gone. The Bible says they were terrified and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now that's not a suggestion. God commands us all, when the storm comes, when we are most inclined to fear, if we're processing life only by our natural mind, God gives us command. He says, don't go there. Don't allow yourself to go there. If God gives you a command, it involves volition, an act of your will, a choice. So you can actually choose to not be afraid. God doesn't tell you anything you cannot do. Have you ever been afraid? I have. But you don't realize it. You start processing mentally the circumstances and thinking about what's happening or what could happen. And you get a lot of help from somebody else. And he gives you all kinds of scenarios of what could happen if that doesn't change and this doesn't, and if that happens. But Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. So I'd like us all to practice a little bit today. I'd like you to say to your neighbor, Jesus says to you, do not be afraid. If Jesus says to you, do not be afraid, that's something you're capable of doing. You know, oftentimes in life, people think, however I feel, that's reality, that can't be changed, and that reality doesn't change until I feel differently. How am I going to feel differently? I don't know how I'll feel differently or when I'll feel differently, but that's how I feel. And so that's reality. And so that's, you know, that's like concrete. You can't tell people not to feel like they feel, because if they feel like they feel, that's how they feel. So don't tell them not to feel like they feel, because that's how they feel. As though that was the last word. Your feelings, your emotions follow your thoughts. So Jesus is saying here, I recognize that you're afraid. I'm telling you now, in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your stuff, do not be afraid. You have to make a choice. I choose not to be afraid. Now he tells them, well, what do you do if you're going to not be afraid? What is the mentality you adopt if you're going to not be afraid? Well, number one, the most obvious is you can't think about the way you've been thinking. Whatever you've been thinking about that, that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. You've got to recognize, you've got to have that level of discernment. Have you ever cut your finger and there's blood coming out of it? You don't say, oh yeah, it's just my finger. No, you can discern there's blood coming out of it, and if you don't do something about that, you could end up dead. You have the ability to make that judgment and then accordingly make a decision about something to do about it. And so don't allow yourself to get into the paralysis of thinking that when you're in a storm, well, that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. That's the way I feel. I'm just locked in here. I'm just locked in. That is a lie. It is a lie. It's a lie. So the story goes on. Jesus appears to them in the storm, and he identifies himself. He identifies himself. In our storm, listen to this. In our storm, Jesus wants to give us a fresh revelation of himself. You know, I've been studying the Bible for many years. I love studying the Bible. But let me tell you, until the day I die, I'll never stop wanting a fresh revelation of Jesus. And I believe that God put that in every believer, a desire for more of him. No matter how much you get of him, you want more. And he wants us to respond to that spiritual instinct he put in us. He wants you to have more of him. A fresh revelation. How many have known Jesus as your healer? Okay. Sometimes you have a healing from a headache, a backache, a knee ache, a kidney stone or something. But Jesus becomes a healer with a capital H when the doctor says there's no hope for you. And in every storm, the Savior is coming toward you, coming toward me, says, I got a fresh revelation that you need, a fresh revelation of myself. Are you going to hang in there with me? Don't be afraid. If you allow yourself to continue in fear, you'll miss the revelation. As this story shows, you'll miss the revelation. You'll miss it. So, what happens? Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. if it's you. And that's, you can see what's happening here with Peter. He's stretching, isn't he? He's stretching. He's wanting to go beyond where he's been. This is a very stretching experience. Just like this house, we're in a very stretching experience. So he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. I like it. You can knock spots off for Peter for a number of things, but I love what he says here. If this is you, God, I want you. I want you more. I want you more. Let's all say it. Lord, I want you more. Say it again. Lord, I want you more. One more time. Lord, I want you more. God loves to walk with us on our journey, and at significant points, give us more of Him, a greater revelation of Him. So he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Tell me to come to you on the water. I believe that God's put something inside every newborn believer that says, I have a desire for the supernatural. You say, Pastor, just your opinion, or do you have any Bible for that? Too much Bible to go into at all, but let me tell you what happened in the garden. That's exactly what Satan offered Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, you know, if you'll do this, you'll have an experience in which you'll be like God. They knew they weren't God, but they said they appealed something in them. And so Satan's been doing that ever since. He's been offering people some sort of God-type experience that turns out to be death. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. I want this verification, but I also want an experience beyond. I want an experience beyond. And it's recorded in the Bible. Here's this guy who was somewhat impetuous. But he says, Lord, I want you. I want you so much. I'm not sure quite that I've got this right, but there's something inside of me that says I want more of you. And I'm going to assume that you are in my journey and that you have come to me in my storm. And you want to reveal yourself to me in my storm. Just ask me. Tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I don't have time to totally dig this out. But there is a place where we find God that's not in yesterday, that's outside our current experience. If you want more of God, at some point you have to say, the God that is beyond where I've been. Beyond where I've been. Or am I'm happy. I got enough of God. My health is good. Finance are good. Family's good. Friends are good. I got enough. I got enough. Or is there something inside of you that says, Lord, tell me to come on the water. I want a journey, Lord, that is so full of you that I do things that I haven't done. I experience things that I haven't experienced. I go places I haven't been. Oh, Jesus did not say, well, first thing you got to understand, Peter, there's some physics issues here. And, you know, to really grasp the nature of what is about to happen if you actually do respond to what I'm about to ask you to do. You're going to need to kind of take into account some of these things because, it's just good to understand physics. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He only said one word. He didn't give any lengthy explanation, any outside references. Nowhere on Google to look for this. He said one word. Come. Come. Can you walk with God with one word? Can you do what God tells you to do with one word? When I was a young Christian, I wanted to know it was in the Bible, but I also wanted to be able to reason it out. I wanted to figure it out, reason it out, analyze it out. I wanted everything to match up, everything to add up, everything to come together, all the pieces straight, until I did anything that had any level of risk. Until I learned that wasn't the Christian life. That was me leading by my head instead of walking by the Spirit. Sometimes God only says one word. He doesn't qualify it. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't enlarge on it. He just says one word, come. Or one time I was praying about an opportunity and all I had was one word. And that word was go. So I told Marilee, I said, well, I guess I'm going to go. And she said, well, why are you going? And I said, well, I could think of several reasons why I could go or should go or why I shouldn't go or might not go, but all I have is just one word from the Lord, go. Go. And it was something I had never done before, and I didn't really think that it necessarily fit me or whatever, but I actually prayed. And I said, Lord, what will I do? And he just said, go. So I did. I made preparations, bought a ticket, and got on a plane. And I got on the plane, and what I'm about to tell you is very common. Once you say yes to Jesus, all of a sudden, all kind of other things come in your head. And that the story is full of this. I'm on the plane. I've just fastened my seatbelt, and a question came in my mind. Rick, you're taking this time and this money. Why on earth are you doing this? Why on earth are you doing this? And I'm, I'm reverting back. I'm thinking, well, actually, I can't think of any good reason why I am doing this except one word, go. And I went. I went. And it was a very, very momentous time in my life journey. Simply based on one word, go. All of that would have been missing had I required God to give me an enlarged explanation. All the hows and the whys and all of those things, God just said, go. And in this story, God said to Peter, Jesus says to Peter, come. Come. Then notice the detail here. It says, then Peter got down out of the boat. I'd like you to kind of put your mind into this picture here. Peter's in the boat. This is the boat. To get out of a boat, the boat is generally about knee level, maybe a little higher. To get out of a boat is a little awkward. Anybody ever gotten out of a boat? I've gotten out of a boat and then into the drink. That's another story. But when you get out of the boat, you gently put your hand down so you can kind of steady yourself, and then you put one foot over the side. So you're in Peter's shoes now. You saw the ghost. The ghost speaks. You think it's Jesus. And now you're putting your foot over the side. Now notice something else in the story. The only one that responded to the voice was, at least according to the record, was Peter. They're probably all watching him like, what an idiot. You know, I've thought sometimes people were going to do something dumb, but I didn't hear what they heard. When you hear from the Lord, you're going to do something that other people who didn't hear think you're crazy for doing. So Peter's getting ready to put his foot over, and then it occurs to him, you know, I've never walked on water. I don't know anybody in my whole lifetime journey that I've ever seen walk on water. But I'm about to walk where I've never been. I'm about to walk where I've never been. I'm about to go somewhere and have an encounter that I don't have any historical reference for. I can't go back in my knowledge bank and think, oh yeah, I did this. No, no. This is brand new. This is what they call a step of faith. A step of faith. Now, why is this amazing story in the Bible? Because God wants to teach us all how last day living is going to be. You're going to go where you've never gone if you follow Jesus. You're going to have an experience with him that's outside the parameters of comfort, of history, of knowledge, simply based upon hearing a word that is prompted inside of you, faith. I believe I've heard from the Lord, and so I'm going to get out of this boat. I'm going to get out of this boat. I've never done this before, but I heard from the Lord. I'm going to get out of this boat. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Lots of other people wouldn't understand, but I've heard from God. I'm going to take a step. You'll never embrace the miracle that belongs to you until you get out of the boat, until you take a step. Some people say, but Pastor, you know, I'm going to be back here with the other disciples. I'm going to be praying, you know, because if God wants me to do that, then you know, God will, he'll. Let me tell you this. When is prayer about a matter ever wrong? We all believe in prayer. The Bible commands us to pray. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But when is prayer ever about a matter wrong? I'll tell you. When it becomes a substitute for the actions of faith. When it becomes a substitute for the actions of faith. You know, God, just kind of get me over there, you know. Just kind of plant me next to Jesus. He's walking on. Just kind of, you know, transport me over there. If that's you, just put me there. Now, God says, this is a partnership. You hear me, and then you got to get out of the boat. Yeah, you got to get out of your history. You got to get out of your head. You got to get into the realm of the Spirit, hearing from God. Say, okay, this is my journey. This is my adventure. I'm going to go with you, Jesus. I've never done this before. I don't even know anybody who's ever done it either. But I'm getting out of the boat. I'm going to get out of the boat. I have to do something. James puts it this way, and you have the reference in your notes. James says, faith without works. I believe I can walk on the water. I believe I can walk on the water. Well, then get out of the boat. Well, I believe I can work. I can walk on the water. I just believe I can. I'm a man of faith. I can walk. Okay, well, then if you're a man of faith, then get out. Well, yeah, I believe. Faith without works is dead. You can never say you walked on water until you put one foot on the water. You can say you believe, you believe, you believe. But if God's requiring you to do something, your faith is never going to release that supernatural power that your heart so covets and desires. God, I want an experience with you so that my journey is not just the ordinary or the historical or a remembrance of yesterday. And Lord, I praise you for all the great, wonderful things you've done. But Lord, I want something that's beyond where I've been. God says, okay, come on. Come on. I got a miracle waiting for you. And it's based on simply hearing a word. You know, somebody says, but Pastor, you know, there's a lot of risk in that. Peter could have gone deep sea diving. See, this is God teaching us how to live. Teaching us how to live. Now, Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. Someday, you'll get to talk to Peter. Maybe a chance to rehearse this whole story with him. What was it like, Peter, when you put your foot down and it was firm? What was it like? And Peter would probably say something like, well, I can't really explain it. But it was just like I was walking on the pavement. I knew it wasn't the pavement with my head. I knew we were on the lake. But as soon as I stepped down, I didn't sink. See, the devil always comes and says, you know, if you do that, if you do what you think God's telling you to do, you're going to need a snorkel. You're going to go swimming. You're going to sink. You're going to drown. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. Now, you know, that's what's so beautiful about the Christian journey. The more we walk in the supernatural, the more we become closer to the one who is God Almighty. He says, this is who I made you to be, Rick. This is who I made you to be, Audrey. This is how I made you to be, Boat. Who I made you to be. Sometimes, you know, in the world, people talk about really being alive. You know, you're really alive on this planet if you're experiencing God in the supernatural. Okay, so what happened? When he saw the wind, he was afraid. He walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. So he saw Jesus. Jesus had come. He gets out of the boat. He's walking toward Jesus. Then the Bible says he looked at something else. He saw the wind. How do you see the wind? It's impossible to see the wind. You can't see the wind, like the old poem, who has seen the wind, neither you nor I. Anyway, you can't see the wind. You can only see the effects of the wind. What happened? He lost focus in the storm, Satan's greatest opportunity is called distraction. He wants you to look somewhere else but the Savior. He wants you to focus on something else other than the Word of the Lord. And so all kind of circumstances happen. Remember, Jesus told him to get in the boat. So the Heavenly Father, who told Jesus to tell him to get in the boat, knew the storm was coming. Why did he do that? I believe he did that because he wanted to teach all of his family how to live in the storm. And so the Bible says that was Peter's focus. You know, when Jehoshaphat faced the overwhelming five armies that were coming against Israel, I said, they got all this stuff. They're doing this and that and the other. But you know what he said? He said, and you read in 2 Chronicles 20, he said, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. You know, that's one of the greatest challenges of going through a storm is keeping your eyes on Jesus. Because there's a lot of wind and waves out there. There's science out there. There's culture out there. There's history out there. There's naysayers. There's well-intentioned people saying all kind of dumb things. Turn to your neighbor and say, that wasn't you. All kind of well-intentioned people saying dumb things because they didn't hear what you heard. I don't know, the Bible doesn't record what the other disciples said. If they said that Peter was a total fool for what he was considering doing, what he was about to do, they thought different when he succeeded. It says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Remember what Jesus' first command was in the storm? Do not be afraid. You know how you return to fear? You look at the wrong thing again. You look at the wrong thing. You keep rehearsing the negative facts. The distractions that cause you to lose focus. You lose focus on Jesus, you will do exactly as Peter did. You will become fearful and you will begin to sink. Everybody say, begin to sink. Have you ever been in a storm? I'm talking about a figurative storm. And you were pretty sure that God was with you and you had the encouragement of the brothers and the sisters. You had a word from the Lord and you were walking in the promise and it was good. And you were just feeling like, yeah, I'm riding this one. I'm going to come out better. This is good. You were making the right confession. And then all of a sudden, you found yourself when there was a whole new set of facts that came. You found yourself beginning to sink. A whole load of things you didn't know about have now been revealed. I like the way the story plays out. It says he began to sink. Let me tell you, no matter where you are today, no matter where we are as a house, the Savior is still there. The Savior is still there. He's still there. He's still there. Say, I see you're sinking. You've got water up to your ankles now. You can still recover yourself. You can still recover yourself. Now the devil comes with another lie. And he says, well, that's it. You canceled your heritage, your promise, your deliverance, your breakthrough. You canceled it. You're such a mess now. Just forget it. Forget it. You've blown it. You let go. You're a wimp. Quit. Leave the church. Leave the kingdom. Go serve the devil where there's no risk. He is such a liar. But let me tell you, the Savior is always there. When you start to sink, he reaches out. And he says, come on up! Get that water off your ankles! When we're done, you won't even have water on the bottom of your shoe. Amen. Thank you. This story is so full of great truth for us to imbibe. I don't know where you're at in your own journey. But I know God's called us all, every single one of us, to go beyond where we've been. You know, like that scripture, to boldly go where no man has ever gone before. You know that scripture? Okay. I just revealed my age. All right. So, immediately, everybody say immediately.
Immediately.
I like that word. Jesus didn't say, well, okay, you know, Peter, you've really messed it up now. See what it's like when the water's up to your chin. No, no. That's a God who loves me. That's a God who loves you. That's a God who loves you. When you start to sink, he says, I'm here. I'm here. I'm still here. Let's everybody affirm that. Jesus is still here.
Jesus.
Say it again. Jesus is still here.
Jesus is still here.
No matter how I've let go, Jesus is still here. This isn't any complex message. It's a pretty simple one. But it is an important tutorial or manual for how to walk through to a better place using the stepping stones of faith to walk on adversities you've never encountered before. So, he reached out his hand and caught him. Now, if you had been Jesus or I had been Jesus, we might not have said what he said. We might have said something like, ah, there you go. We're together now. We got it. We got this thing licked. No, no. Jesus was ever the teacher. He knew this was not going to be the only stormy boat ride his disciples would ever face. So he says, you know what happened here? When you stepped out of the boat, there was something that went into effect. It's called the law of faith. The law of faith. Not the idea of faith. It's called a law. A law of faith that operates like the law of gravity. You take something that's heavier than air, chalk it in the air, it's going to go down. 100 times out of 100, it's going to go down. The law of gravity. The Bible talks about the law of faith. Now, I don't have time to dig that out for you this morning, but here's what Jesus said to him. He said, he reached out his hand and he caught him. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Well, you have to answer that question. If God asks us a question, we should answer the question. You say, well, I don't know. Oh, then you're liable to make the same dumb mistake again, aren't you? Have you ever made the... I have. Why did you doubt? Here's the answer to the question. You stop looking where you should have been looking, and you look somewhere else. If you look at the word of the Lord, you know why we gave you that thick sheaf of papers about prophecies that have come to this house? So we could walk by faith on the word that says come. So you stop looking at the word and you start allowing your focus. You make a choice to focus other than the author and the finisher of your faith. You will start to sink. You will start to sink because you're letting go of your faith. Yes, but Pastor, I don't have it all figured. That's okay. All you need is stay looking at Jesus. Stay with the word he spoke. Why did you doubt? You know, they walked back to the boat. And I'm sure over the next number of years, as Peter walked with Jesus, and then when Jesus was resurrected, he thought of that many times. You know, when you get in a storm, you got one or two choices. You can be distracted, or you can walk by faith. You can get distracted, or you can walk by faith. If you walk by faith, woo, you're going to have some amazing ride. But if you get distracted, you will automatically go to the default position of surrendering your faith and you'll sink. Now I close with this. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Do you get that? Jesus said, I got a little faith test. I'm not going to tell you about it. You guys get in the boat. By the way, I happen to know there's a storm coming. But that storm coming is just a tutorial on how to walk by faith. And so I'm going to show up in the storm, and we're going to have an encounter, and you're going to learn some lifelong lessons more significant than actually walking on water. But in the larger scheme of life, and the Bible says, as soon as they got into the boat, the lesson ended. The storm died down. Why didn't the storm die before then? Why didn't the storm die before Peter got to Jesus? Why didn't it die down the second he put his foot over the side? You see, God wants us to learn to not only take the first step of faith, but he wants us to learn to walk by faith. Walk by faith. So every storm has a time frame. It's got a time frame. I want to tell you, whatever storm you're in today, the wind is going to die down. Gain from your storm what God wants you to gain. Gain what he wants you to gain. Stand to your feet. With all my heart, I want to go to places I've never been in God. But it is not with my desire that's going to enable me to get there. It is faith. It's faith. Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." Faith takes you from a place to another place. Faith takes you from a place to another place. That is the nature of our journey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for teaching us how to live. Lord, I confess so many times I've relied on my history and my experience, my knowledge. Lord, I want to learn more how to walk by faith in every circumstance of life. To hear you speak and to step out on what you've spoken. Lord, as a congregation, we want to go where we've never gone. And we know the distance between here and there is the faith distance. You are saying to us all, collectively and individually, come. Come. Step out and walk with me. You don't have to have all the questions answered, everything analyzed, concluded, added up. Just come. Father, teach us to live this way so we will truly be your disciples. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people today.